Joshua chapter 6. I have several verses that I want to read as I have the previous two Sundays from this passage. Chapter number 6. Let's first read Joshua from the second chapter, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Joshua 2, verses 1 through 18, then we'll move to the sixth chapter. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True. The men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will not save alive, that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, for the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household." Chapter 6, verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early, at the dawn of day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Verse 22. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the book of Joshua is, in general, the culmination of and or the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Israel, or his covenant with Israel, beginning with the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the three generations where God initially promised to Abraham a land covenant in the region of Canaan and subsequently reiterated that promise to Abraham's son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. I will bring you to the land I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Moses, the long-suffering and strong shepherd of Israel, has recently died. And the leadership of Israel falls into the hands of Joshua, a great warrior. Joshua is tasked with doing something that Moses was denied. Denied the privilege of doing. And that is to lead the people into the land that God had promised. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, Then Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two men from acacia groves as spies, saying, Go view the land and especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. Rahab, as you know, welcomes the two spies from the enemy, Israel. She welcomes them into her home, and I spoke about this fairly laboriously, the odd circumstance of them, first of all, knowing which house to go to, and then the strange circumstance of Rahab welcoming them into her home by this strange occurrence. That she would welcome two Israelites into her home, for she was a Canaanite, and they were certainly enemies of one another. It's an odd arrangement, and an obvious and immediate question for Rahab must be, whose side is she on? She is a Canaanite by birth. She's a citizen of Canaan and lives there. Her business, although it might be very questionable character, I should say. Her business is there. Her livelihood is there. Her family is there based upon what we have read. But these two men come in to her home and she welcomes them. The proposition that they have for her is not for a party. The proposition they have for her is for her home to be used as an outpost, a military outpost, so they can spy out the land of Canaan. Certainly, she is conflicted, at least initially. She's either for the Canaanites, her fellow Canaanites, including her friends and neighbors. She realized she can't be on both sides. About the places where she went and worshiped the idols of Canaan? And what about the places where she did business all of her adult life? Is she still a Canaanite? Or will she choose the other side. Would she choose to side with Israel, represented by these two spies, two men she had never met before? Spies were preparing Israel for war and thereby taking over the land of Canaan, including the city of Jericho, where Rahab is living with her family. Is she willing to part with everything she has worked for? The home that she has, and I'm presuming she has decorated it just according to her taste. The clientele that she serves, albeit immoral, but yet and still it is seemingly a profitable business. She will surely lose everything if she chooses to side with the Israelites. She couldn't stay in Canaan any longer. Having been associated with the Israelites, she must move. So she leaves everything if she moves. Once Canaan is invaded by the Israelites, Rahab testifies that the entire land of Canaan, everybody in Canaan, is paralyzed with fear because of the success that Israel has had in their war with the Amorites and in their successful escape from the Egyptians by a miracle which Rahab attributes to the God of Israel. He caused the waters of the Red Sea to stand up like walls so the people could walk across on dry land. They didn't take a boat. They didn't swim across, they walked across the Red Sea. Rahab is indeed in the valley of decision. For Israel, victory in this conquest won't be easy, even with divine intervention, because the Lord will require human participation. When God intercedes for us, often it is in concert with our efforts. God empowers us to do certain things. And there are times, of course, when God just does it himself. But for Israel, they would depend upon the Spirit and the power of God to be upon them for them to have victory over the Canaanites, beginning in the land of Jericho. Rahab's home was proposed as this military outpost for the spies, where they would plot and plan the defeat of the very people that were related to the homeowner, Rahab. Now, since Rahab knew that Yahweh had mightily intervened on behalf of Israel in war before, the question is, did she want to be on the right side of history or the wrong side of history? What will be her epitaph? Will she be a victim of Canaan? Or will she be a part of the victorious people of God? Now, Rahab must have taken personal inventory of her life. She must have taken personal inventory of her family's well-being. It became apparent that she was more than willing to leave her old life and leave her old religion and her old customers and her income and follow the voice of Israel's God through these two spies. She confesses that your God, he is the right God. She made up her mind and came to the conclusion that once I leave Canaan, I'll never be back. Well, Christian, you know what that's like, right? Because every one of us left our former old life and said goodbye to the ways and the things of the world, because now I'm a part of the family of God. She would say goodbye to Canaan forever. Here is Rahab's confession. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, not us. not the Canaanites. I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. There was a tremendous fear in Canaan, in Jericho. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before the Jordan, in Og and Sihon, whom you devoted to destruction. In other words, we don't want the same thing to happen to us. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit, no fighting spirit, in other words, she's saying, in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. The work of Yahweh, Israel's God, has been profound in her heart so that she could only speak of Yahweh. This woman served many idol gods, a polygamist. But she's not said one word about any of her gods. She's not mentioned any regret for leaving her household of faith. She's only speaking. She's been convicted by the Spirit of God. He is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath. That's confession. The work of Yahweh, in other words, it has had that profound effect in her heart that she could only speak of God and gave no reference to her former religion at all. Rahab was all in. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Second chapter of Acts, when those persons gathered heard the preaching of Peter, they said, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, that's conviction. She's decided to make the Lord her choice. Leave that former life and walk into a new life with new hope. Contrary to what the word of faith preachers are saying about confession, Rahab's confession did not save her. Rahab's confession was a result of the work of contrition and conversion that already had taken place in her heart, or she would not have been able to make that confession. It's clear in our text that God or Yahweh had already done that work of conversion in Rahab's heart. Thus she confessed based on the work of the Spirit of God in her. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said in John 6:44. Rahab was finished with her old God she once served and became a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Lord, do for me what you have done for your people Israel. That must have been a prayer. And that day or night, she went from being a pagan Canaanite to a convert of Yahweh. And from being a sinner to a saint. One dead to sin to one alive by the Spirit of God. When the Lord God comes into a person's life, there is a profound change. Did she put a sign on her door that said, "No longer in business"? She took no more appointments. Her life had been changed. She was moving. Instead of prostitution, there was a prayer meeting in Rahab's house. She was recruited into the army of the Lord, even without her knowing it. And here we have the inclusion of the Gentile prostitute Rahab into the family of Israel. Don't tell me what God cannot do. Never say whom God cannot save. Rahab can burn that black book she carried. She can paint that red room white. She can throw away those provocative clothes. Why? Because she's been changed. Oh, Rahab doesn't belong to a John. She doesn't belong to a Bobby or Sam. She's no longer George's girl because she belongs to the Lord. She's one of God's children now. Someone may see her on the street and say, is that Rahab? Why did they ask that question? Because she didn't dress like a prostitute no more, I'm sure. She didn't talk like a call girl anymore. She didn't walk like a call girl anymore. Rahab's life has been changed and changed forever. Verse 9 says, before those two men that she had hidden in the roof went to sleep, she couldn't help it. God had been dealing in her heart and soul. She couldn't stand it any longer. She went up to that roof and she says, I know that Yahweh has given you the land. This is God speaking to her, telling her that you need to be a part of the people of God. When she told the spies, quote, the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. What she was saying was, the Lord has already defeated the Canaanites before any of Israel's army had shown up. That's what she's really saying. She's saying that the fear is so great that none of the men in the army of Canaan have any will to fight. Their will has been depleted. When they heard the word about what God had done for the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and what God had done for the Israelites in their encounter with the Amorites, God had placed tremendous fear in the hearts of the Canaanites because of what the Lord God had already done. All right, now what's the plan? How is this city going to fall? I understand what you're saying, and I believe it. And I'm joining the fight with Israel, turning against my own people, joining the people of God. Well, here's the plan. Seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord, the ark of the Lord, they walked on and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, listen carefully, Israel, on the seventh day, you'll arise early, this verse 15, at the dawn of day. March around the city the same manner, but march not once like you did the previous 6 days, but march seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that's within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Verse 20 said, so the people shouted. They walked around the city, not once, not twice. The second time they walked around, nothing happened. The walls were still there. Those massive walls were still there. Third time they walked around, the walls were still there. Fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, nothing happened. Seventh time, Joshua said, shout, because the Lord has given you the city. So the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. The wall fell down flat, verse 20 says. They didn't need any arrows or bows. They didn't need any shields or spears. They didn't even need their chariots or horses. Because they spoke out of obedience, the walls fell down. As the scripture tells us, the people marched around the city once per day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, as commanded by God, they would march around the city walls seven times. The number seven is significant in the Bible. Listen carefully. God created the universe in how many days? Over a seven-day span. In 6 days, the seventh day, he rested. The seventh day was also a day that's been was set apart by God as a holy Sabbath. That's the seventh day in Deuteronomy 5. Animals had to be 7 days old before they could be used as a sacrifice, according to Exodus 22. Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan River seven times, 2 Kings chapter 5. In Genesis 7, seven pairs of animals were to be placed going into the ark. There were seven stems on the golden lampstand of the tabernacle, according to Exodus 25. Seven things that the Lord hates, Proverbs 6 says. Matthew 13 records seven parables. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, there are seven woes pronounced as judgment. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel pronounces 70 weeks in prophecy. And Israel's Babylonian captivity was 70 years, 7 times 10. The significance of the number seven is that it represents completion or something finished. So by walking around those walls seven times, it marked the finished work of God. Israel was saying by their actions, God is going to do this, not our army. The work of God then had already been done. So instead of fighting with man-to-man combat, all the Israelites needed to do was to march around the city of Jericho six times, once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh time, on the seventh day, shout, and those fortified walls would fall down. Here the text is emphasizing that Israel's incursion into Jericho and their resulting victory over the Canaanites is solely, only the work of God. God did it. For whatever God is doing in your life, are you and am I willing to say this is the work of God? It's not me. God working through me, God working through you, but it is the work of God. Now I have a question for you as I move to close. Were there not two victories in Jericho? One is victory over sin in the conversion of Rahab, and the second victory, of course, is the defeat of the Canaanites. Satan was defeated twice. This walk around Jericho was Israel's walk of faith. It didn't make sense. It wouldn't have been a strategy of any military commander. It sounded like foolishness. But also, isn't our salvation the result of what people call the foolishness of preaching?
That's right.
God captured the city of Jericho. God is the one who says, I will give you the land. Therefore, God only could do that. All glory belongs to God and God alone. The God of Israel had already captured Rahab's heart, and now God has captured the city of Jericho and secured the land of Israel for God's people. And in the devastation from the fall of Jericho, those crumbling walls, and her entire household, Rahab's entire household, was shielded from the promised destruction of Jericho and were free. Verse 23 says, so the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab among all the rubble. There may be some things you need to step over in your life. Everything's not easy in life. Many of our victories, spiritual victories, are hard-won victories as a result of years of pain and prayer. They went in and brought out Rahab. God's word is true. They brought out her father, her mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her, and brought all of her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Everybody else is destroyed. She's saved. What do we do with the changed life? Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her. Joshua saved alive. And she's lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. For this promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far away, even as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. Acts chapter 2 verse 39 says, there's no one outside of the reach of God. Rahab is not just a common sinner. She's a Gentile. She's not even a part of God's covenant people. To show the wideness of God's mercy, Rahab is included, not just Rahab, but her entire family, included into the camp of Israel. Anyone can be saved. Rahab moved. When the Lord saves us, the Lord Jesus gives us a new life, it's true. Rahab turned from three things. She turned from her culture. She turned from her people, that is her fellow Canaanites. And she turned away from her former religion to follow the Lord of Israel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It was also in that process that the people of Israel were able to realize the covenant promise of God by not only entering the land, but inhabiting, living in the land that flows with milk and honey. Do you believe that God wants God's best for you? That God has your best interest at heart? What a profound conversion. We are not the Kiwanis Club. The church is not the Elks Club. For whatever good they do, and I don't know what their agendas are. The Church of the Living God is comprised, everyone in the multitude of people who belong to the Church of the Living God are those who have experienced the same type of conversion that Rahab experienced. Where we are drawn, our hearts prepared, converted, where we are willing to receive the Lord as the Lord of our life. And from that point forward, we have lived striving feverishly to live a life committed to our new Lord. the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.